Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 46. This is the parable of the 10 talents, and then also the Son of Man, that is Jesus returning. Okay, next slide. The background. Let's just start with the parable of the 10 virgins. I really love the Wednesday night crowd because you guys are extra dedicated. It is not easy to get here. I know I had to get here this afternoon on a boat. And anyway, saw some soldiers walking down the street with batons ready to hit people. I'm not sure what they were doing, but okay, seriously, they were there. The message of the parable of 10 virgins is be ready. It is be ready. The summary of that parable is found in the last verse, chapter 13. Watch therefore, you do not know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Jesus is referring to, Jesus is talking about when he comes back the second time. Actually, go back to that previous slide, but thank you. Let me show you something. I don't know if Pastor Paul mentioned this or Kenny mentioned it, but watch therefore, you know neither the day nor the hour. It is not, you do not know the century or the year. It is, you don't know the day or the hour. Be very, very, but he can come anytime. Okay, next slide. The next two sections are the parable of the 10 talents. Three servants who were there, and it has a message of what it means to be ready. The 10 virgins, be ready. Second part, what it means to be ready. And then the third section, verses 31 through 46, this is the story of the sheep and the goats. It is the mention, it is the message of our actions, about our being faithful in doing what needs to be done. Next slide. Before we do this, we need to talk about the end times. We have this application for the Bible College about who is Jesus, who is God, who is the Holy Spirit, what's the Bible about? We have this last question. What are the end times? Everyone misses it. They never get it right, okay? And we want it there anyway. So I'm going to give you a quick summary of the end times, okay? First one. Jesus is on earth. That's actually not the end times, but it's for background. Jesus is on the earth. He dies for our sins. He's resurrected from the dead. And then he gets taken up into heaven. And then we're waiting. This is where we are now. This is now the end times. We are waiting. What's the next thing in that second bullet? Israel regathers as a nation. Has that happened yet? Yes, it did. Does anyone know the date? I should have like 1,000 shillings for whoever gets the right answer. May 14th, 1948. Okay. That happened. So now what? Well, there's some more waiting. How long? We don't know, but it's still the end times. Okay. The next thing to happen, we believe, is the church is raptured. You will not find the word rapture in your Bible unless it's the Latin Bible, okay? But it's referred to, it's this when Jesus comes and he grabs the church from the earth and takes them up into heaven. Some denominations do not teach this. I'm not going to argue with them. My joke is I tell them I will explain the rapture on the way up. So after the rapture's happened, I'll explain it to you because you're wrong. Okay. And they laugh. But anyway, next slide. We're waiting for the rapture. The next thing to happen is the Antichrist comes and he makes this peace agreement with Israel and the Muslims, and the Jewish temple is rebuilt. Now, the mark of the beast comes, and he forces people to have some sort of mark on them. That's the 666. The Christians and Jews are persecuted. The Antichrist goes into the temple in Jerusalem, probably sits down and demands to be worshipped as God. Now, as you might imagine, God gets a little annoyed with that, okay? And he causes the great tribulation to happen, which is a lot of judgment. It's one of those, a lot of death, a lot of disease, a lot of war. But after some time, Jesus comes back, and that is called the second coming. That is called the second coming. We're told in the Bible over and over again, mostly by the Apostle Paul, to be ready for the second coming of Jesus at any moment. The early Christians, like around the year 100, 150, were waiting for him. Like this is, it's in our lifetime maybe. They are waiting for him. This is important for the study of Matthew. The next thing that happens after Jesus comes back to the earth is he locks up Satan. He locks up Satan. And when that happens, there's this wonderful peace on the earth, and we call this the millennial kingdom. This is when everything is perfect. Book of Isaiah talks about this. He wrote, you know, no more will a child live just but a few days. This is the perfect way. This is probably, it'll probably be like how Eden was. So this is called the millennial period or the millennial kingdom. We at Calvary Chapel teach this as a literal 1,000 years. Okay, next slide. But Satan gets released for a short period of time, and when that happens, the people on earth rebel against Jesus. He is then locked up for then forever. You'll find that in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And there's a final judgment for everyone. Now, we call that the Great White Throne of Judgment. After a while, heaven and earth are destroyed. Now, is it the heaven where God is? No. But it's around. It's probably someplace above the earth. Heaven and earth are destroyed, and then God makes a new heaven and earth. We'll find this in the end of Revelation, chapters 21 and 22. It is not possible for me to really discuss Matthew chapter 25 without this background, okay? Okay, next slide, Shalom. Okay, so let's get started. The parable of the 10 talents. Next slide. There are three servants. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. We've heard this before in some of Jesus's parables. A certain man was going to a far country. This is just one of, it's the same beginning. The people were probably used to hearing a sermon, a parable starting this way. And to one, he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, each according to his own ability, and immediately he went off to a far country. The question that we immediately have is, what is a talent? A talent. Well, I can sing. Is that a talent? Well, yes, it is, but that's not what Jesus is talking about here. A talent is a weight. It is a measurement of weight. So next slide. So the question is, how much? How much does it weigh? It actually varied depending on where in the world you were. There's a Babylonian talent. There's a Greek talent. Wikipedia says that a talent at the time of Jesus in the New Testament weighed almost 60 kg. Okay, that is a lot of something. That's a lot of something. I think I saw a talent in the British Museum in London, and I thought, wow, that thing is big. And then it said replica, 1/5 of normal size. I'm like, oh my goodness, they were big. Next slide. We don't know if the talent that this master gave the servants was made of copper or bronze or silver or gold. It doesn't tell us that. But I'll tell you what, 60 kg of any metal is worth a lot of money, even if it's copper. Okay? Even if it's copper. Whatever it was made of, it was big money to these three servants. Next slide. It was worth a lot of money. Verse 16. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. Went and traded. He received the talents. He went off. It implies action. He's doing something. He doesn't sit around. He goes and trades them. We don't know how he trades them. Verse 17, the second servant, and likewise he who had gained 2 more also. So the second servant got 2 talents, and he went off and traded, and they basically doubled the amount of money they had. We don't know how. Did they loan the money and get interest? Did they buy some goods and take it someplace? I had a friend of mine over in university. He was actually earning good money buying cars in one part of the country. In our state, he would drive it about 10 hours north, and he would sell that car and instantly make maybe $1,000 or $2,000. Okay, that was, to me, that was easy money. He actually quit because he got bored driving. Anyway, he got tired of it. We don't know how these servants made money, but they doubled their money. Next slide. These 2 servants used what they were given, and with that, they gained more. They did it with perseverance. They went and they traded. Were they successful? Yeah, doubling your money, that's successful. The other thing we'll find out later in Scripture is when the master came back, they were ready. They were ready. In this parable, the talents are a measurement of a metal. Okay? But there's an application to you and me, and that is, what do we have? What did God give us? What did God give me? I've listed a few of these on the next slide. Time. Some of us have time. We have free time. Some of us have money. If you're one of those, let me know. It's not me. Some of us have some. We all have abilities of one sort of the other. The people up here, they're musical. God may have given you some special, I'll call it talent, but I mean ability. There are people in this room who speak 2 or 3 different languages. That is a talent. There are people who have authority. They're good managers. That's an ability that maybe God gave you. I have a friend who has a house. The house has 2 levels. The top floor is actually built on a hill, so you can enter easily on either level. The top level is where he and his wife live. It's big. There's a bottom level that's much smaller. He doesn't need it. He made a commitment to use that bottom level of a small kitchen, 1 bedroom, and room for 2 beds and 1 bathroom for visiting Christians in his city. He calls up this church, Maranatha Chapel, and says, it's open. You send me people, and they'll be here for as long as they need to, and I'll pay the power bill, I'll pay the water bill, and there's free unlimited internet. You can stay right here. That man has a house. That was sort of his ability. He has one of those older MTN numbers, 0777. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. And see who writes, he gets the pen and write it down. He's actually in the U.S., but anyway. Next slide. This is all about being ready for the return of Jesus. We'll see this more as we go into Matthew. It's doing well with what we were given and how we use for God what he gave us. Next slide. The master returns. I skipped one part. There's a third servant. We'll come to him. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. How long was the master gone? We don't know. When the master's gone a long time, there is a tendency for the servants to get lazy. Okay, am I right? Okay, I have some guards. Okay, I leave for a while and I come back and the grass is like half a meter tall. Okay. Does this happen to people? Yeah. The master was gone a long time. Has Jesus been gone a long time? He's been gone a long time. Okay. Next slide. The master comes over. He asks the first servant. The first servant says, I took your 5 talents and I made 5 more. Second servant says, Master, I took your 2 talents and I made you 2 more. The master says, well done, good and faithful servants. I put good and faithful in bold for a reason. For you were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. From verses 21 and 22, the master is speaking to the first servant who earned 5 talents, the second servant who earned 2 talents. The message is exactly the same. What was the master interested in? Was he interested in the money? No, it's not there. Well done, good and faithful servants. Well done, good and faithful servants. Next slide. It does not say, thank you for making me so much money. Okay? It doesn't say that. Well done, good and faithful servants, not good and profitable. It doesn't say, well done, good and intelligent servant. It doesn't say, well done, good and you've got a diploma from the right university, servant. It doesn't say, well done, good and famous servant. I got an email for the Bible college of a man who was upcountry. He was in Arua, and he started the email to me saying, basically, I'm a famous radio broadcaster in Arua. Can I please come to your Bible college? I'm like, I do not want this man here. Okay. A few lines down, it was, by the way, could I have a complete scholarship? I'm like, I definitely don't want you here. If you're all that famous, you should have your own money. Humility. Well done, good and faithful servant. Next slide. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Well, actually, I will make you ruler. I will make you ruler over many things. His responsibilities will increase. Being faithful, brings in a reward of more responsibility. Every now and then we get asked, how do we ordain people here at Calvary Chapel? And the answer is, we find people who are doing ministry already. And we watch those people. We find if they're faithful and they're doing ministry, then we ordain. It doesn't have anything to do with Bible college graduation or degree from here or there. It's all about faithfulness. Enter into the joy of your Lord has a hint of heaven about it. The best verse I could find was from Zephaniah chapter 3. It's a really thin minor prophet book. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Now, I'm trying to think about God rejoicing over me with singing. That would just be absolutely tremendous. But then there's the third servant. Chapter 25, verse 24. Then he who had received one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. As a group, next slide, these three servants did very well. The master gave them a total of 8 talents. And together, they gave back the master 15 talents. As a group, they did well. But the master was not interested in how the group did. The master was interested in the individual. Servant by servant, they were judged for their faithfulness on an individual basis. Servant one, how did you do? Well done. Servant two, how did you do? Oh, well done. Servant three, oh. It's all about individual. We're not judged as a group. We're not judged as a Calvary Chapel church congregation. We're judged. We're looked at by God individually. The servant who received the one talent buried it, and he gave an excuse. Now, he described his master as being very, very powerful. Master, you harvest maize where you do not plant maize seed. Master, I don't get this. You harvest passion fruit where you haven't been trimming the passion fruit, okay? That's basically what the servant was saying. Master, you are so powerful, you don't need my help. Master, you can do it much better. I'm just a servant. I don't know anything. God measures things how he measures things, not how we measure things. The third servant gave an excuse. I can't do much. If I do anything, it won't make a difference. I won't be missed. No one will miss me if I'm not around because I don't really do anything important around here. No one will notice if I help. I won't even bother to do anything with that talent that you gave me. As much as it could have been done, I won't do anything. The other thing is he was afraid. And I was afraid, and I buried it. Now, in one sense, when we read this, the talent, this third servant, what he did didn't seem so bad. I mean, honestly, it doesn't. When I first read this, it doesn't seem so bad. The talent was kept safe, right? It wasn't lost. Did he spend the money on himself? No. But he did not use the talent to benefit his master. And that is what upset the master. The third servant has no urgency to invest this money for the benefit of the master. There's no urgency there. Oh, I got this. I need to do something with it so that my master is blessed. The third servant wasn't like that. And there was no improvement from that one talent. And that is what the master was expecting. Now, I bring up fear. This happens to me. This happens to all of us. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25. The fear of man brings a snare. I remember this probably from a different version. The fear of man is a snare. But whoever trusts in the Lord will be safe. I always remember the first part. Sometimes I start doing something or I don't do something out of fear. I think we're all in there, but I'm confessing it before you now. And I remember this proverb. I'm like, okay, if I'm doing something out of fear, it will not work out well. I need to do it. I need to get over this fear. Fear is wrong. The third servant actually had no idea of how he was displeasing his master. He just didn't know. But he got rebuked. Verse 26. But his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked, ooh, and lazy, ooh, servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed." The master here admitted that he was very powerful, but the servant was still not forgiven at all. Next slide. "So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest." Like, come on. You could have gone down to Standard Chartered, opened an account, and I probably would have gotten 12% per annum, and you would have had to have stood in line for, 45 minutes to see the teller? That's basically what the master was saying. You could have done this simple little thing, and you wouldn't really have to have worked for it other than standing in line. Okay. Next slide. So this parable is about us. It's about our time. Is it about our money? Is it about abilities? Authority. Do we have authority over people? Are we good managers? I mentioned the house. Or something else. Personally, there are other missionaries around me, other missionary families, and they work for organizations with money. My organization doesn't give me any money, and I feel bad. I was talking to another missionary about a month ago. I sent him a text message. He texted back, "John, I'll get back to you in a week. I'm in Zambia right now." I'm like, yo, he has money to go to Zambia. Oh, praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. Okay. I'm trying to find money to get to Mukono almost. I mean, actually, I take a boat because it avoids the jam, but on my boat. But you know, I just don't have money. I have projects that I want to get moving, but I don't have the money. What do I have, though? I have to ask myself that. What do I have? I have time. I have a computer here that works okay, and so I actually do something with it. Okay. And what am I doing? I'm finishing up the Kurundi Bible for eSword. I should have it done in about a week. Praise the Lord. I'm having help some from people. So when you all are in Luganda service, you have the Luganda Bible up here. If you're in one of the English services, you've got the New King James up here. So if you're Burundian or Rwandan, you can come to the Kurundi service at 3, or yeah, about 3, and you'll have, in a few weeks, the Kurundi Bible up here on the video projector. Okay, well, praise the Lord. By the way, it's not me, okay? And I actually, how did this happen? I actually stumbled into it. I came into one of the services and realized, wow, this can be done anyway. So praise the Lord. Okay, this is all about us. Take a look at that list. This is a parable about us. And go back to that shalom. Okay. If you don't have the money like me, just kind of like cross that off the list and see where you what else did God give you. It might be time. Do we need volunteers here? Yes. Did God give you a language ability to translate things? We need translators for some of these materials that have good doctrine in it to help get people knowing good doctrine so they don't listen to the funny preacher and get bad doctrine. This is about, it's all about us. The next slide, it's all about us in action or inaction. Are we helping others or are we not helping others? We'll see that more in the next part of Matthew chapter 25. Are we not praying? I pray. Sometimes it's really short. Sometimes it's all about me. It's not about others. I'm like, oh. Actually, you know when my prayers really get answered? Is when I pray a little bit for myself and a whole lot for others. That's when really God starts moving. Are we evangelizing? There is an evangelism team here. Go talk to Sharon. She's part of it. There are others. To not do these things, to not be serious, brings judgment on ourselves. We see this from the third servant, and we also see it in the next part of this chapter. Next slide. It all belongs to God. Many Christians don't know that their abilities actually came from God. I used to work in a hospital. You know who the physicians were who were the most proud and arrogant and difficult to work with? They were the surgeons. Want to take a guess why? Because they were the ones who were cutting. It was the gift of their hands. But they didn't realize that that cutting ability and that ability to sew up an incision well was actually from God to them to be a good surgeon. They thought they learned it. They thought they were just born with it. It came from their mother or something. They're full of pride because it was all about their ability to cut. Some Christians believe that if God gave it to them, it belongs to them now. It's really not that way. Okay. Now, the third servant, he did not eat the money. He did not spend it on himself, but he did not use it for the benefit of his master, and that was the big problem. So how did the master respond to this third servant? So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he who has an abundance, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. This is some very, very strict judgment. This third servant, he lives like he didn't have anything, but he gets judgment for it. Okay, two slides down. Verse 30. There we go. And cast that unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is very, very severe judgment for this servant who basically sat on what God gave him and did nothing with it. If we jump back to the parable of the virgins, what happened to the five foolish ones? Chapter 25, verse 10, the door was shut. They could not enter the wedding. And in verse 12, what did the bridegroom say? Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Okay, that's pretty bad. Okay, and the whole principle here is Jesus is the bridegroom. Being unprofitable annoys God very much. Next slide, the parable of the talent summary. God gave you things, time, money, ability, something. Use them for Him. Use them for Him. Teach others, evangelize. Older women, teach the younger ones. This is what God expects of you and me. Okay. Next slide. So what now? If you knew Jesus was returning in a month or a week or a day, what would you do? How would things be different tomorrow? Jesus is coming back. Next slide. I wanted to put up a few slides about the second coming of Jesus. These are like just a few slides. Acts 1:11. Men of Galilee, this is an angel, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner, that means the same way, as you saw him go into heaven. He went up in the clouds, you'll see Jesus coming down in the clouds. 1 Corinthians 1:7, so that you come short of no gift, eagerly awaiting for the revelation, that is the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another verse about his second coming, Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We don't know how that's going to be, but for us believers around, when Jesus comes back, something will happen to us and we will be somehow glorified. Now Jesus continues these parables, verse 31 through 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, his second coming, and all the holy angels with him, he will sit on the throne of his glory. Again, it's all about Jesus' second coming. Now, in this story, there are actually three groups of people. It looks like there are two, but there are really three. The sheep and the goats, verse 32. And all the nations were gathered before him, and he will separate one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Find it interesting. It says he divides his sheep. Well, it's in italics, from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Okay. Now, right is better. If you're left-handed, it's nothing against you personally. Are there any left-handers here? Oh, two, three, four. Oh. Okay. Now, right is better than left from this culture. I actually had a friend in university who was from a Middle Eastern country, and he told me how his grandfather was beaten by his father because he was writing with his left hand. Okay. That's how bad it was back then. He was being beaten just for writing with his left hand. Okay. We also know from Scripture, from Genesis 48, Jacob, Israel, stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim, who was the younger. But he put his left hand on Manasseh, who was the older, and he knew what he was doing. Verse 17, Joseph saw this and was annoyed. Now, when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the hand of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it and put it on Manasseh's head. Okay. So the right gets the preference. That's just for cultural background. Now, the next slide, when is this judgment? When does Jesus come back and judge what he calls the nations? Is this the great white throne of judgment at the end, or is it something else? The great white throne of judgment, I mentioned it, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. Next slide, shalom. From those who faced the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Verse 12, then I saw the dead, both small and great. Okay, who are the dead, both small and great? The great ones are the Dinkas, and the small ones are the Batwa, right? No, okay, no. It's like the big, powerful men, and then sort of like the rest of us, okay? And I saw the dead, these are people who have died, both small and great, standing before the Lord, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works and by the things that were written in the books. Okay. Verse 13, second part, and they were judged each according to his works. Verse 15, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the great white throne of judgment at the very, very end before the new heaven and the new earth. But in this story of Jesus judging the nations, there's no mention of a book. It's only a mention of the nations, which is all of the people that he will separate. You go here, you go there, as a shepherd divides his sheep and his goats. So it doesn't look like this is the great white throne of judgment. Some preachers say that it is. Some don't. I actually thought it was until I really researched this. So it's probably another judgment. Now, what judgment is it? We'll get to that very soon. Verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Verse 35, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. There are a lot of ministries I see here. There's benevolence ministry. There's hospitality. There's hospital. There's a prison ministry. I was over in Malawi about a year and a half ago, and our team brought free medical care to one of the Malawian prisons. And I thought, okay, this is not for me, but a prison ministry here would be awesome. Okay. It's like, this is going to be awesome for, anyway, it's not for me. I'm over here in Kampala doing something else. We had a guy, he used to serve at Calvary Chapel in Tebe, and he went to Luzira for 2 years. And I knew that. And he came back. He showed up in church downstairs. I'm like, you're out. Praise the Lord. And he said, John, the people from Calvary Kampala visited me every few months. He said, that kept me going. That kept me going. Let's continue back to the sheep and the goats. Verse 37. Then the righteous, they actually responded. They actually questioned the Lord. Lord, when did we see you hungry? Or when did we feed you? When did we give you something to drink? When were you a stranger? When were you naked and we put clothes on you? When did we see you sick or in prison? We don't remember this. He answers in verse 40, and the king will answer and say to them, truly, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these small people, these poor people. Then he says, my brethren, inasmuch as you did it to one of these, the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. This is actually the third group of people. Got the sheep, the goats, and then the brethren. Jesus is rewarding people based upon how they treated his brethren. Now, the question is, who are the brethren? Please tell me. And I wish it were listed here. It is not. Brethren is a fancy word for brothers. How you treated my brothers. So is it how you treated my Christian brothers? How you treated my Jewish brothers? Or both my Christian and Jewish brothers? It doesn't say, are they Christians, are they Jews, or are they both? Next slide. And the slide went after that. It's probably both, Jewish and Christians both. And it's probably about helping Christians and Jews during the tribulation period. When Christians and Jews are persecuted by the Antichrist. The Antichrist makes a peace agreement in Jerusalem, but after 3.5 years breaks it, and basically war breaks out against the Israelis and probably Jews worldwide. The Antichrist and the world turn against the Christians in a big way, and those Christians around will probably be executed when they're found. That's what Revelation teaches. So this time, this judging the nations is probably during the tribulation period, right when Jesus comes back his second time. A lot of us have heard about the mark of the beast, the 666. It comes from Revelation 13. He, that is the Antichrist, causes all, both great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Okay? And that number is 666, Revelation 13, 18, is probably how Christians help other Christians and Jews during this time of great persecution during the great tribulation. Okay. But let's go back to the sheep and the goats, verse 41. And he will also say to those on his left hand, these are the goats, depart from me, you cursed people, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. Now these goats ask, well, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty? We don't remember any of that. And he replies, assuredly, means truly, I say to you, inasmuch that you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. This was inaction by the people who are represented as goats. It is, oh, someone's in prison. Oh, too bad. Let's do chicken tonight. Okay. And God didn't like that. So-and-so's in the hospital. She's not doing well. Oh, I've got to visit my cousin in Arua. Yeah, it's far away. Okay. It's having somebody in need and not doing anything. Someone who needs a place to stay. Someone who needs clothing. And we just kind of don't see it. Jesus doesn't like this. Verse 46. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, let me be clear. I was over at a liberal church in the U.S. It's actually where my parents go to church. And the pastor gets up and says, today we're going to talk about how to be saved. And he uses this scripture alone. As in, he's teaching the congregation, it's all about how you treat one another that gets you into heaven. Okay. And that, I'm like, oh man, I was so happy my children were not there, because my two boys would have gone crazy hearing this. And my oldest probably would have shouted something at the pastor during his sermon, but it was like, oh, this is so wrong. Anyway, exactly who are the sheep and the goats? It is about faith in action. It is about how we do treat one another. Okay, but believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It is salvation by faith. Who exactly are the goats? What exactly do they do? Are these the CEO Christians? You know what CEO Christian stands for? Christmas and Easter only. Okay. Are they pretend Christians? Well, they're Christians who weren't doing what they were supposed to do, or they weren't really Christians in the first place. I don't know, but I do know I want to be a sheep. I don't want to be put on the left side to be a goat. I want to be on the right side. I want to be blessed by God. Next slide, how to be a sheep. First thing is listen to the Holy Spirit. Listen for the Holy Spirit, that still, quiet voice. Do this. Or, what are you doing? John, where are your eyes going? It's the Holy Spirit saying, John, get away from that. That's from the parable of the five virgins. Listen for the Holy Spirit and then listen to the Holy Spirit. If I do not listen to the Holy Spirit, what happens? I get in trouble. Something bad happens. Like, oh man, I heard that voice and I wasn't obedient. We should be all listening for the voice of the Holy Spirit, and then we listen to what He tells us. Second part about how to be a sheep. Look for what God gave you and use it for Him. Third part, be involved. Outside ministries, in the church, out of the church. Some of the best ministries that some of you do are on your own. Had a guy came up to me. He came up to me a while back. He said, John, I have 14 new believers in my workplace. What do I do? That is cool. That is so cool. He was evangelizing in his workplace. He had 14 new believers. Later on, he said one of them wasn't a new believer after all. What, am I going to cry? He's got 13 new believers in his workplace. Praise the Lord. Be involved. Evangelism is there. Go out with the team. Hospital ministry, that's cool. I don't know if we're doing a prison ministry. It is a bit of a drive, but honestly, for the right people, it might be awesome. How to be a sheep, number two. Have you really forgiven people who have offended you? We have all these scriptures about forgiveness, but I know talking to friends, there's a lot of unforgiveness out there. A lot of unforgiveness of my cousin did this, my auntie did that. I know a woman who got, she had an introduction. She did not invite her brother. It's like, what's going on there? Brother's not going to find out about the wedding and probably till she's pregnant with a second baby 20 years later. I don't know. Another thing is, what are we filling our minds with? There's a lot of junk on the internet, a lot of poison on the internet. I was up here after a service. Young man comes up to me. He says, pray for me. I'm deep into pornography. I'm like, okay. Had a woman come up to me and actually my wife a few weeks ago. Praise the Lord. She wanted a devotion. She wanted a recommendation on a daily devotion to read. And we got her one. Not a paper book that costs money. But we told her where to find it online, and it would be emailed to her every day. Ray Bentley's is emailed to her now every day. He's got a good devotion. Greg Laurie has another great devotion. Goes straight into your inbox. Next thing to know about all of this, about these three messages about the virgins and the talents and the sheep and the goats, this was at the end of Jesus' public ministry. The next verse is chapter 26, verse 1. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these things, he said to his disciples, You know that after two days is Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. What's this really saying? Chapter 25 is the final message that Jesus gives people. It is the final message where Jesus has thousands or hundreds of people at least around him, listening to him. This is his last message. I have a question. If a parent or Jaja gathers the people, says, come around me, I'm about to die, is he going to say something important? Yeah. This is an important message. We know from chapter 26, verse 1, this was the final message Jesus gave the people. So what are his messages? Listen for the Holy Spirit. Listen to the Holy Spirit. That's the five virgins. Take what God gave you and use it for him. That's the parable of the talents. Be involved in outside ministries. Get busy sharing. Find what your gift is. It might not be prison ministry. It might be evangelism. It might be finding clothes to bring to the poor who really needed it after some disaster. Now's the time to be serious. John 14:15. If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. John 13:35. By this we all know that you are my disciples, if you have what? Love for one another. Now's the time to be serious. Matthew 5:46. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Even tax collectors do that. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you forgive your neighbor, your auntie, your cousin, your brother. I know two brothers who haven't spoken to each other in years. They need to find forgiveness. Now's the time to be serious. These are the final words Jesus had for the people.